All right. Hey, everybody. Good morning. Hey, I like what Eileen said. Summer looks good on you. You guys look great today. I hope you're feeling great. I just want to take a minute and welcome all of you tuning in online, whether you are streaming this live, listening to a podcast, watching a YouTube playback, however you receive the content. We're so thankful that you've chosen to connect with us. For those that are in the room, all across the auditorium, throughout the balcony, thank you guys for being a part of the service today. I'm going to start with an introduction of myself, okay? In case you're a guest and you do not know who I am, my name is Josh. I have the privilege to serve as the lead pastor here at Church on the Rock. I love what I get to do. Quite frankly, you are my favorite people on earth, and I love being here with you. I love serving you. I love seeing what God does in people's lives through our church and what He allows us to do. However, I'm not going to be the communicator today. We have a very special guest in the room, and I want to talk about him for just a moment. If you know me, you would know this about me, that I love to be coached. I need coaches, mentors. I need peers and people that will speak into my life and will help me to see blind spots or maybe compliment me when I've done something well, correct me when I've done something wrong, maybe give me a consideration of something that might help benefit me or my family or the church or whatever. I just love it. And so even though people call me pastor, I still need to be pastored. You can say amen right there, because that's really good. I need it. And so I seek out with a lot of intentionality. I seek out mentors, and I seek out people that can be voices into my life to help me continue to grow in God. And I have many people that play that part for me. For example, sitting right up front is our founding pastor, Pastor Tom Outley. He will forever be a pastor in my life. Always, always. But throughout different seasons, God opens up different doors and gives me different connections. And the person that I'm going to introduce to you next is a great friend of mine. His name is Dan Stauffer, and he plays the most active pastoral role in my life right now. I'm going to let him tell you how that connection takes place and how that works. But last summer he came and he poured into our church, and I asked him would he be willing to come back and do it again, and he said yes, I would love to come back and be a part of the service with Church on the Rock and speak into the church. And here's what I want you to do, church family, is this: that I'm introducing someone who has incredible influence in my life. So I spend no less than 2 hours a month with Pastor Dan, most times on Zoom call, but we get to see each other face-to-face multiple times a year, and he's very influential. And so I'm inviting someone who has a major influence in me to speak into our church. And what I would love for you to do is, if you trust me, trust him. And just open up your heart. I'm going to encourage you, let him have an influence in you the way that he's had an influence in me. So what I want to do is I want to give up the floor, and I want to turn it over to my dear friend, my pastor, Pastor Dan Stauffer. Would you give it up for my brother, everybody?
Love you, man. Love you.
Love you.
Come on. Come on, Church on the Rock. Are you happy to be at church today? So glad that you're here. Man, what an honor to be with you, and let me just pause for a moment as well and just say that I get to be in a lot of churches all over the United States. I get to mingle with a lot of different pastors and just pour into them and see churches and be a part of their lives, and I just want you to know that you have the real deal. Your pastors love you. Come on, can you honor them? We just honor you, Pastor Josh, Lauren, come on. It's amazing. It's amazing what God is doing here at Church on the Rock. They pray for you. They seek God for you. They fast for you. They fast and pray for you. They lead you well spiritually so that you can encounter God and all that He has for you. And so thankful for them. And I don't come alone. I've got my beautiful wife, Stephanie, here on the front row, if you want to wave at them. Over 27 years, happily married. Got a picture of our family we'll put up on the screen so you can see them. And so thankful for our kids. Our oldest, Eden, almost 24 years old. Then Emma is 20. And then Grant is 16 and ruling the world, the Stauffer world. He gets whatever he wants. He really does. He gets whatever he wants. We need to work on that. But he gets whatever he wants. And but we just love them. Our family planted a church in New Jersey in 2008 and got to lead that church for a little over just at 8 years. And then God did something in us and started speaking to our heart that He had called us to to plant that church and to start it, but he had something next for us, and knew very clearly that God had called us to plant churches and to pastor pastors and to build and lead healthy teams. And so one of the pastors in our world was Pastors Matt and Sarah Keller of Next Level Church in Fort Myers, Florida. And it was in 2002 that they had moved their only, at that point, they're just their young child from the only home they ever knew in small town Indiana to Fort Myers, Florida to plant Next Level Church. And it was very early on in the church that they felt clueless of what they were doing, realized that we don't know what we don't know, felt hopeless, and really felt very much alone. And they were sitting on the edge of their bed in their small apartment and just began to cry out to God with tears running down their face, saying, God, if you let us live through this, and it was a big if, but God, if you let us live through this, we'll do whatever we can to make sure that no ministry couple ever has to feel the way that we feel. And that was the birth of what now is called the Next Level Relational Network. And that's what I have the privilege of being the pastor over 135 churches all over North America that we get to pour into and lead. And but I'm here on behalf of Pastors Matt and Sarah. They send their love. They love Pastor Josh and Lauren, and so grateful that we get to be in family together. But I'm excited just to be able to share with you a message that honestly, I've not shared this only one other time. And I've got a message. My wife was joking on the way here. She said, are you going to share Be the Church? She goes, I think I could preach it by now. And I'm like, I bet you could. You've heard it enough. And but no, I just really sense that God has something very specific in my spirit that he wants us to receive today. And it has to do with grace. And just if you like taking notes, grace to fight. I'm going to be talking about grace to fight. Here's what I know about following God. I've been a follower of Jesus all my life. Actually, my parents are here in the back. Although you'll get to see them, but my dad, my mom, my brother are here with us today. They moved to St. Augustine. They followed us. We moved to Fort Myers, and just a few months later, they moved to St. Augustine. And my mom said, from Erie, Pennsylvania, my mom's like, I'm not shoveling snow anymore, is exactly the way she said it, right? Come on. Yeah, a couple of you northerners are like, yeah, the Lord Jesus, it's hot right now, but it's better than snow. We'll take it. But here's what I know about following Jesus is that we seek to know the will of God, don't we? And I don't know if you've ever prayed this, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus yet, but if you're here today or you're watching online, there's something on the inside of you that says, God's got to have a plan, right? Like, God's got to have a purpose for my life. And I've just always wanted to just be in the center of God's will. And there are certain things that, you know, we can read the Bible and know exactly what God's will is, but there's a lot of stuff in our lives that we're just uncertain about. Uncertain if I should take that job, if I should go to that school, if I should say yes to her or yes to him, or there's some of these things that are not written in scripture that we struggle with. And then there's just experiences of life, and we see the people that we love experiencing certain things, maybe temptations, maybe some trials, maybe some tests, and we struggle with is that God's will? Is God in that? And it breeds all kinds of confusion. And that reminds me of a story. I'm kind of a history buff. I love history. And it reminds me of a story of this admiral in the British Navy. This was back in the early 1800s, and he's out at sea with his crew, and he's in his quarters, and all of a sudden his first mate comes running in, banging through the door. Admiral, we've got some trouble. There are two ships on the horizon. They look like pirate ships. You know, what do we do? And the first thing out of the captain's mouth was, he says, get my red coat. So he kind of startled for a second, but went and got the admiral's red coat, put the coat on him, helped him button it up, and they went up on ship and they fought the battle and they won. They warded off the pirates, and the pirate two ships left. And it was a day later that the first mate came to the admiral and says, okay, I've never experienced that before, because when I said that we were in trouble, you said, go get my red coat. What were you doing? I need to understand. I want to know the process. I want to know what's going on here. And the admiral says, well, in case I was wounded in battle, our crew would not see me bleeding. He's like, oh, okay. It was about a month or so later that there was literally 10 ships on the horizon coming toward them. Again, the first mate comes running into the captain's quarters. And this time he thinks he knows what the admiral wants. He thinks he knows exactly what the admiral wants. He says, we got 10 ships on, we need to get ready for battle. Do you want me to get your red coat? The admiral paused for a moment. He goes, no, son, this time I need my brown pants. Okay, some of you will get that a little bit later. Ask someone about that at lunchtime. But sometimes we just don't know what we don't know. Sometimes we're wondering, and today I want to talk about that because I think the Apostle Paul, he spoke into some of these things that I'm not sure if I quite know what God's will is. I'm calling out to God, but I'm not sure that I'm getting the answer or the help that I want. Whether it's addiction, whether it's anger, anxiety, food, struggles with food, or shopping, or sex, or the language, the words that are coming out of our mouth, or whatever it could be, whatever the test or the trial or the temptation is of your life, when you've called out to God, is it your will for me to continue to struggle through this? Or God, do you have a greater purpose with all of those things? And the Apostle Paul did the same thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says this, he says, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Now, where did the thorn come from? Was it God? Did God give him that? We clearly, unequivocally know it wasn't from God. It literally says a messenger of Satan to torment me. It was evil. It was not from God. And Paul wanted it gone. Verse 8, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. Can I say this? Not only did Paul want it gone, God wanted it gone. God wanted Paul free. God wanted Paul delivered. And here's God's answer to the Apostle Paul's prayer. And I dare say for those of us that have said yes to a relationship with Jesus, I actually believe that this is God's answer to those tests, to those temptations, to those trials in our life. Look what he says. He says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Can you say that with me, everybody? Come on, say it with me. My grace is sufficient. Say it one more time. God's answer to Paul was, and to us is, my grace for you. For you. For you. Today, I want you to know, God wants you to know, that His grace is sufficient for you. For you. Come on, can we pray together today? Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we open ourselves up to your will, to your way. God, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive, and obey. We commit this time to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. 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 Come on. I believe God wants us free. I believe that God wants us to not just give in, but God wants us to fight. God wants the trial to us to have victory in the trial. God wants us to overcome the temptation. God wants us to pass the test. And here's what I really think God wants us to understand is that we're not alone. As much as we feel alone, you're not alone in the trial. You're not alone in the test. You're not alone in the temptation. We have great promises from God that he'll never leave us or forsake us, no matter how we feel. Because our victory is not in our feelings. Can somebody say amen to that? Your victory is not in your feelings. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your emotions. And thank you, but Pastor Tom knew that that was not true. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our, starts with F, ends with eighth. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. There you go. It's our faith that overcomes the world, not our feelings, not our emotions. We can feel all kinds of things. I had a great friend and mentor in my life that said that feelings are just feelings. They're not right or wrong. They're just feelings. But we don't live by our feelings. Our world lives by their feelings. Our world lives by emotion. Our world, a culture or a carnal nature, a fleshly nature will follow after every emotion and every feeling. But that's not God's plan. And so for so many of us, myself included, there's seasons in our life where we almost make a resolution. Based on the trials and the temptation and the test of life, we kind of resolve like this is just the way it's going to be. This is just my lot in life. If you're a religious or a church person, or been to church maybe even once or twice, or ever talked to a church person or a Christian about your trial or your test or your temptation, they might just say, well, maybe that's just your thorn in the flesh, like Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and we've kind of resolved that this is just the way it's going to be. This is kind of what I'm going to have to live with, the way that I'm going to have to just go through life. And here's what I think is that I just think we say that because we don't quite understand God's grace. When God said to Paul, when God's answer to Paul's prayer and God's answer to our prayer was that his grace was sufficient for us, I think we just don't understand what grace means. And I don't know about you, but I think we're probably very much the same. We've experienced guilt, we've experienced shame, we've struggled, we've given in, we've had to repent a lot, ask for forgiveness a lot. Maybe if you're like me, maybe you've even gone to a counselor for some of the help or the struggles of life in your past. And we've all kind of been through some things. And maybe you're thinking, maybe I need counseling. Maybe you'll come down to our prayer partners, toward the end of our service and just need prayer. Like we all know that there's something that's not quite right, but we don't quite know what to do. And I just want us to know, if you are experiencing guilt and shame, insecurity, brokenness, or a lot of fear and confusion, you need to know that that is not what God wants for you. That's actually not God's will for you. He hasn't caused it, and you need to know that He's right there with you in the middle of it, but He wants to lead you out of it. He wants to walk you through. That's why He says His grace is sufficient. That's His encouragement. My grace is sufficient. It isn't a guilty verdict. It isn't, I don't care about you. It's not, hey, suck up and deal. Put your big boy pants on. That's not what God's saying when He says it. It's literally a declaration. God is saying your declaration needs to be a declaration of dependence on God. It's literally saying, when God's saying my grace is sufficient, He's saying, listen, you can't do it on your own, but you're not on your own. You can't handle it yourself, but you're not by yourself. And God's also not saying that He's just going to do it for us. And I think that's why many of us think that it's God's will for us to just live in the trials and the temptations and the tests of life, because it hasn't just poofed gone when we prayed. Therefore, based on my experience, it must be God's will. But God's will's not based on our experience. If we watched every person on the planet and just looked at their life and saw all the troubles that they went through and just based our observation to determine what God's will is, we will be suffering, we will be struggling, we will be way off, won't we? They got a divorce. I guess it was God's will for them to get a divorce. Something happened to their child. Well, I guess it was God's will for something to happen to their child. His grace is sufficient. If that's our interpretation, if we're interpreting Scripture based on experience, we will fail every single time. We don't base it on experience. We base it on the character of the God of all creation. We interpret Scripture based on His character. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. We find our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the will of God. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's based on Him. So what's grace? Anybody want to know what grace is? Because I want to know what grace is. What is grace? Well, if from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 that we just read, where God said, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect. Here's the definition of grace, if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do so. And even if you never go back and look at those notes again, it is scientifically proven that you learn more when you're writing than when you're taking notes, even if you never go back to them. There it is. I'll just put it out there. You do what you're going to do. All right, here we go. Here's the definition of grace. Grace is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, and grace of speech. Let me say it again. Grace means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, and grace of speech. Did you hear that? I mean, that doesn't sound bad. It doesn't sound sad. It doesn't sound like God saying, hey, suck up and deal, does it? I mean, when you think, again, joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. So let's break it down for a minute. Can we? Shall we? Thank you. Thank you, Lauren. Thank you, Stephanie. Thank you. Anybody else? Can we break it down together? My parents are here. Mama always taught me that when someone asks you a question, you should respond. It's rude not to. All right? So thank you, Mother. So here we go. So joy. When God's saying, my grace is sufficient for you, God is literally, His declaration to the Apostle Paul was, there's joy for you. My joy. If you can, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you, church people. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So joy, this affects our emotions. When I'm breaking down these seven words, this one would go right to our emotions. This is how we govern our feelings. I think it's quite possible that when Paul cries out to God to come in and move in this test, to move in this trial, to move in this temptation, or whatever it is, we don't even know what the thorn was. We really don't. But when God says, my grace is sufficient for you, there's a portion of it where God was saying, listen, Paul, you're going to have to choose joy in this moment. That my joy can be your strength, but you're going to have to choose joy. And this has everything to do with governing how you're feeling, what your emotions are. Because when we experience tests and when we experience trials, it doesn't mean that we should just walk around, oh, this is great, come on, more tests, more trial. Let me be tempted some more, God. Like, that's not what he's saying. That's not where the joy lives. The joy is not circumstantial. Happiness is. Happiness is based on circumstance, but it doesn't say the happiness of the Lord is our strength. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's a joy that's rooted when we say yes to a relationship with Jesus. The Spirit of God enters on the inside of us, and there's fruit. There's something produced by the residency of the Holy Spirit on the inside, the house that you are for the Spirit of God. And his presence produces joy. And I think God, when he was answering the Apostle Paul's prayer, when he's answering our prayer, he's saying, listen, you're going to have to allow the joy that's in you to actually begin to affect the way that you're feeling. Let it govern the way that you're feeling. Don't just live by your feelings. You need to live by the joy of the Lord that's your strength. So joy has to do with our emotions. But the second word in the definition is pleasure. Now that's interesting to me. Because God's answer to Paul when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. When we break down grace, we're discovering joy, but we're discovering pleasure. And I think this has to do with our identity, your identity, who you really are. And if we were to go around this room and say, all right, tell, who are you? Who are you? Many of us would talk about maybe what we do. We would talk about a career choice. But what God's pointing at here, when he's, some of us might even talk about our past, our mistakes. Some of us that have experienced addiction and are walking free from addiction, our identity might still be wrapped up in that we once an addict, always an addict, and I'm recovering from that, but our identity might be in that. But when God says, my grace is sufficient for you, it wasn't based on Paul's own identity in himself. God was saying, listen, I have an identity for you. And it's in God's righteousness that we are in right standing. He has made us a son and a daughter of God when we say yes to relationship with Jesus. So God's literally saying to the Apostle Paul, and I dare say he's saying to you, that the only way that you and I will ever overcome the tests and the trials and the temptations of life is when we actually recognize who we are in Christ. Not in ourselves, not in our experiences, but in who Jesus is in us. And so God's going right to Paul's identity. I think when Paul's crying out, I think when Paul's hurting, when Paul's struggling and there's this thorn in his flesh, this thing that he just can't get rid of on his own, and he's calling out to God, I think God was saying, listen, it'd be like a father coming alongside a son or a daughter, reminding them who they are. You're my son. I love you. You're my daughter. I'm here for you. If you've ever had a natural parent or a father figure come alongside you and do that, many of us maybe never have in the natural, but you have a heavenly father. If you've said yes to a relationship with Jesus, you have a heavenly father that simply wants you to know that he is wrapping his arms around you and he's declaring over you, not your choice for him, God, would you be my father? No, he's declaring to you, his choice for you is that you would be his son or his daughter. That's God's declaration over the Apostle Paul and over us. He's saying, listen, I want this to affect your emotions. My grace is sufficient, and it has to do with how you feel, and it has to do with your identity. The third word was delight. Now, I don't know, that doesn't sound like much of an answer to tests and trials and temptations. It's not, God's not giving any of us permission to just go and delight ourselves in ourselves or delight ourselves in our world. This has to do, I think, with our thought life. What we think about, what we meditate on, what we delight ourselves in, what we allow to rule our minds. What you think on. When you see something, do you immediately just let your mind run with what you just saw or what you just heard? Or do you make a decision? I'm not just going to think my own thoughts. I actually want to think God's thoughts. God, how do you want me to think about this? And we got a great way to know what God's thoughts are. He was meticulous in writing the story out for you and I to know what he thinks about experiences and life and sin and temptation and trials. And God's saying, listen, Paul, you can just keep letting your mind run because you don't feel like I've answered. You might begin to think that I don't love you, that I'm indifferent, that I really don't care, or that I want you to suffer. And you start meditating on that, and you start letting that be your filter for every experience in life, and you won't grow closer to God. You'll grow distant from him. And God is literally saying, listen, there is a delight. There's a way, there's something that you need to think on. We've all had it happen, haven't we? We saw a commercial, saw something enticing, whether it was a restaurant or a vacation or, you know, the beach, and all of a sudden something like, I need that. That looks so amazing. Or you went somewhere and immediately a thought popped in that, you know, wasn't sinful, but it actually caused delight on the inside of you. That's what God's saying to Paul when he's saying, listen, my grace, my joy, my pleasure, my delight is sufficient for you to know that God actually delights in you. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, God delights in you. Come on, tell them, you can do it. Now turn to the other person that you were avoiding to make eye contact with, maybe your spouse, marriage counseling later. Come on, tell them too, God delights in you. And if it is your spouse, tell him or her, I delight in you too. You can say that. Say that. I remember I said if it's your spouse, it's all right. All right, the fourth word in grace was sweetness. Sweetness. So God's saying, listen, my grace, my joy, my pleasure, my delight, and then there's sweetness. When you pull apart this word, the definition that we find in the original language, there's so much power in it. There's so much clarity in it. Doesn't this change your perspective if you've ever read that scripture and like, God, what are you saying? When God says, listen, there's sweetness, I think this has to do with our demeanor. How we appear to others. How we carry ourselves. I think God's telling Paul, and I think God's telling us, that we can't allow the circle. And I'm not saying we ignore and we pretend that things aren't hard. There's a point where we do mourn and we do grieve and there is weeping and there is sorrow. And I get all of that. But that's not going to bring us to a place of victory. It's necessary for part of the healing process. But to actually fight, to actually resist this enemy that's trying to hold us back, the messenger of Satan that's trying to keep us from fulfilling God's purpose in our life, it's going to take something like a change in our demeanor, the way we carry ourselves. Have you ever had somebody come and ask you, like, if you know, are you mad at me? Are you really upset right now? And you're like, no, it's just my resting face, right? It's like, you don't look at rest, man. You look mad. You look angry. Our demeanor matters. Our posture matters. The way we carry ourselves matters. And let me say this, it just doesn't matter to the people around you. It matters to you. Now, I don't know if you like Winnie the Pooh or not, but I think there's a lot of personalities that we can find in Winnie the Pooh. We can find Tigger. You know, the wonderful thing about Tiggers is Tiggers are a wonderful thing. Right? Tops are made out of rubber. Their bottoms are made out of... Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Thank you. That's it for me. Have a great week, everybody. We'll see you later. No, but demeanor. So we've got Tigger, right, all over the place, and then we've got Eeyore.
Well, I guess I'll get up out of bed today. I guess I'll go to church.
That's not giving you confidence, and it won't give anybody else confidence around you. God's saying, listen, he's not asking us to pretend. He's not asking us to put on a show or anything like that. He's simply saying, listen, something miraculous has happened on the inside of you if you have said yes to a relationship with Jesus. You are no longer dead in your sins. You are no longer separated from God. Hear me, you are no longer guilty. You are no longer ashamed. You are no longer far from God. You are no longer weak. You are no longer an enemy or opposed of God. Because you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the very spirit and nature of God has entered on the inside of you. He has changed your DNA. You are not the way you were. You have become new. All things have become new. You are not old. You have become a new creation. Are you perfect? No, but the perfect one lives on the inside of you, and he will lead you and he will guide you. Come on, everybody. Thank you for shouting when I'm preaching real good. Some churches have to say I'm preaching better than you're shouting, but not here. Not here. Let's go. So God's saying, listen, my grace wants to change the way you carry yourself. My grace is sufficient. So lift up. I love how it says in Psalms that God is the lifter of our head. I picture God when we're down and we're low, that God's hand just comes under our chin and he lifts us, our chin up. And I think it's because he wants us to look right in his eyes and to see his pleasure in you. So not only is God saying, Paul, I want you to have joy, and I want you to have pleasure, and I want you to delight yourself in the Lord, and I want you to have a change in your demeanor by the sweetness. I think God is lifting up your head right now. Let him do it. Let the Heavenly Father, the God of all creation, place his hand under your chin, lift it up so he can look you in the eye and listen to his voice to you saying, I take joy in you. I take pleasure in you. I'm pleased with you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I delight in you. Oh man, I think some of us today just need to hear our Heavenly Father say that he delights in us, because we don't feel like that he ever would delight in us, that he's pleased with us, but he is. And he has a sweet disposition toward us. He's not running after us, chasing us with a baseball bat, ready just to hit us because we didn't dress a certain way or we didn't do something right or we dropped the ball. No, he has a sweet disposition. I love the very first sin of all of creation. Adam and Eve sin against God. And what does God do? The Bible literally says that he just comes walking. Not chasing them all around. And like, God just comes walking. Hey, Adam. Hey, Eve. Where are you? He knows where they are. He's God. He knows right where they are. But he comes walking. Why? Because his grace is sufficient. His grace was sufficient for Adam and Eve. He gently stepped in. He asked them questions. He got clarity. Got them to confess their sin. And then he clothed them. He covered them up. He marked them. He protected them. He guarded them. He still called them by name. He gave them clarity of the way life was going to be. There were consequences to their sin, but it did not change his love, his unconditional love, or his grace toward them. He continued to walk with them. And that's what God wants us to know. His grace is sufficient. These next three, real quick, is charm. Charm. My grace is sufficient. Charm has to do with our personality, how we interact with others. Not just how we carry ourselves and our demeanor, just ourselves, but actually how we interact with others. Personality. God's saying, listen, Paul, I want my grace. It'll affect everything. Your personality too. And the next one is loveliness. Again, picture Heavenly Father just coming right up under, lifting your head. This has to do with our attitude, how we respond to circumstances. When circumstances come, when that slow car is driving in the third lane, in the fast lane, in the fast lane, in the fast lane. Our attitude. Forgive me, Lord. That's me, everybody. Not the slow one, the fast one, just so we're clear. I think it matters anyway. And then the last one is this, is our speech. The words that come out of our mouth. I think when Paul was praying and crying out to God, three times it says. I think the reason there wasn't a fourth or a fifth is something clicked in Paul, because we actually see the way he interacts with life going forward, even after this. There is an authority that he begins to walk in and begins to speak in. He begins to declare certain things. He begins to speak to those that he's mentoring. And he begins to tell Timothy to stir himself up. He begins to speak boldly into his followers. There's more of a declaration. There's more of a boldness. There's more of a courage, because God's grace that's sufficient actually needs to affect what we say. The words that come out of our mouth. How we talk about our circumstances. How we talk about our situations. So look what grace does. So we're finishing up here. Just three verses real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have, say this word with me, for by grace you have been what? You have been saved. Salvation is by grace. For those of us that have not said yes to a relationship with Jesus yet, it's by his grace. All of that we just looked at, joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, speech, his grace is sufficient. It's his grace that brings us to salvation. Romans 3:24 says, being justified. So you've said yes to a relationship with Jesus, but now you have been justified by his grace. A great way to understand what justified means, it means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. So remember that one. I've been justified. If you've said yes to Jesus, you've been justified, made just as if you'd never sinned before. How's that possible? I have sinned. I know, God knows. But he also says that he's forgotten it. As far as the east is from the west. He doesn't even know. He can't remember it. He has no idea. No idea. It's been washed. It's been erased. It's not just covered where he could lift it up and find it again. It's gone. It's gone. Justified. Look at this. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And say it with me, and what? And great grace was upon them all. Great grace. This is God's heart. It starts at salvation. And then it works in us as we're dealing with our past. We're trying to experience freedom. God works in us, makes us just as if we'd never sinned. He's continuing working. This is what grace does. And then grace comes on us and in us to go out and serve and be the church and impact people for Jesus and to use our words and our testimony and allow that grace that's sufficient for us to stir up joy, to cause there to be pleasure in God, cause us to delight in Him. It's great joy. It's great grace. A great grace comes upon us all. So, Church on the Rock, can you just close your eyes with me just for a moment? Those of you that are online, same thing. Unless you're driving, don't close your eyes. But right where you are, can you assess, maybe even on a scale of 1 to 10, just between you and God, can you assess how you've allowed the grace of God to affect your life? Are you still crying out for help with the trials and help with the tests and help with the temptation, and God's just whispering to you, my grace is sufficient, my grace is sufficient? So on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being low, 10 being high, how have you latched hold of God's grace? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, if you today would recognize, you know what, you're maybe even online or in this room, and you've never said yes to relationship with Jesus. Maybe you feel far from God today, but you're here, you're watching, you're listening. I believe God wants to receive you into His family to become your Lord and your God, your Savior, to wash you clean of all of your sin, to enter on the inside of you and to make you His own, to change your DNA, to become the very nature of God Himself. If that's you and you're saying, Pastor Dan, pray for me. I want to escape hell. I want to win heaven. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand or come forward, but simply right where you are, on the count of three, I would love for you to raise your hand so I can lead you in a prayer. If that's you, on the count of three, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Hands go up. Hands go up all through this room. All through this room. Just repeat this. Say this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to pay the price for me and for my sin. Jesus, would you come into my heart? Change me from the inside out. Make me new right now. And then say this boldly, and I commit from this day forward that I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, Church on the Rock, can you celebrate life change today?